Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our two-part study titled The Three-Stage Revelation of New Jerusalem. From Revelation chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, this is part 2 of 2.
It is within this biblical context that we look at New Jerusalem. See, if you don't understand what I just taught, you're not going to understand when you read the Bible about New Jerusalem. When you come across it, it's going to be confusing. But understanding what we just read and what we just studied, how'd that get there? I have no idea. Verse 2 said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." You immediately know where it's coming from, right? Where? Third heaven. See that? That just changes everything. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there are three stages for the New Jerusalem. The first starts in third heaven. Remember this verse in John 14, 2? Verse 1, how does it start there? Get me started. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many what?"
Mansions.
We don't have time to go into all the examples of the new versions corrupting the Word of God, but they want to put you in a compartment. <That's> your... I can't wait to die and go to heaven and get my compartment. It's like being shoved in God's, you know, drawer or something. I don't know, just that's what I picture. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Read this. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, according to the Bible, this New Jerusalem didn't exist right here. But Jesus went to prepare a place for you. Or if it existed, it was incomplete. But he has gone when, well, I think I, let's see, where did Jesus go to prepare this place? Acts chapter 1. Remember reading this? "And when he had," in verse 9 and 10, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken where? And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly where? As he went up." See, they're looking up. But we know he didn't go to Kolob.
No, he did not.
And that's the Mormon God, or false God. He didn't go to some faraway galaxy. He's not Superman. He's bigger than Superman. He has no kryptonite. Amen.
Amen.
He went to the third heaven. And that's where the New Jerusalem is right now. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place, and it's in the third heaven. Now, in Revelation 3:12, we see it coming into the second heaven, and within sight of earth, we're promised to see heavenly New Jerusalem during the millennium. Now, Revelation 3:12, again, got to read it carefully, says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." I want to stop right there in that verse. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Who is he that overcometh? Those who don't take the mark? No, that's not the context. This is about us, those who are alive during the church age. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" See, that's who overcometh. Now, you can believe Jesus is the Son of God, which you should, but if you're in the tribulation and you believe that, but then decide to take the mark, you're not overcometh-ing. You just stick around. You're going to learn things. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." Amen. See, that's you, if you're saved. And that's during the millennium. This is a promise to church-age saints for the kingdom. So that's why we believe. And it continues. We're going to continue. Verse 12 says, "And the name of the city of my God, which is what?
New Jerusalem.
Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." But you see, you'll have to do a little research on your own, and that's part of the reason we study, is to kind of stoke your desire so that you'll start studying on your own. We don't give you every detail, but I'll give you some, you know, tidbits that you can make notes and go research. What you'll find is, during the millennium, there is a Jerusalem which is still on the earth, which still has people sinning in its borders. And there's still people who commit sin who have to come there to offer sacrifice, not to cover their sins, but because they have broken the law in the millennium. And that is to gain access to the king. And we've studied that in past studies. New Jerusalem is a place where no sin ever has or ever will enter. See? So when you're reading your Bible and you see Jerusalem during the millennium, you have to look at the context and find out, are you talking about the earthly Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem? And during the millennium, we're not told much about the heavenly Jerusalem other than it's there. And I believe because it's not going to play a role in what's going on the earth, we are going to have been there when we go to heaven. We're going to have come back with Jesus and see it come down. And it will, I believe, there's a couple of theories, but I believe it's going to be, you know, how satellites go up in the sky and they stay right there. It's like above you right there. Communication satellites, I guess you'd say. I don't know if all satellites do that. Some might move. I haven't studied satellites that
way.
Some do orbit. But there's some that they get them in a certain longitude, latitude, and stick them right there so that they can do their job. Yeah. And so I believe that's what New Jerusalem's going to do. Right above earthly Jerusalem is going to be this heavenly Jerusalem. Now somehow, in a period of 1,000 years, people are just going to take that for granted. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, I've seen it as far as people taking things for granted that are amazing. I lived near the ocean for about 6 months. You know, almost of all the people who lived there their whole lives, I didn't know any other than the kids. Like, they got a certain age, they'd go to the beach and they'd get in the boat and they'd do the water skiing and all that. But as far as the people who were older than me at that time, my age now, they never went to the beach. They hardly ever went to the beach if they did go. And I showed up and I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I want to go there every day, you know. And it's like, I love the beach. Can I live here? I don't mean in this town. I mean right here on this beach. I want to just live right here. And I mean, I still feel that way. Jenny, I'll tell you. I just want to go to the beach every year. This year, the only disappointment I have is not being able to go to the beach this year. I love the beach. I don't have to go in the water. I'll let somebody else get eaten by the sharks. But I like to go.
At the shark's house.
Yes. You go in the shark's house, it eats you. But just to be there, the wind and the waves and everything, and the moon I just mentioned, you know, I'm like a little kid when I go out, especially in the real dark, and I can see the moon. You know? I know people who have no sense of that, about that at all. They have no sense of awe about these things. I think the same thing's going to happen during the millennium. It's hard to imagine this beautiful city in the sky, and everybody's just going to think, yeah. So, what did you eat today? I had chicken. What did you eat? Well, I'm going on. I'm vegan now. And I'm over here like, yeah, but did you see that? I mean, You know what I'm saying? That's going to happen. I really believe that. New Jerusalem leaves the third heaven and approaches earth. But we know that this leaves it above earth's atmosphere because it doesn't come down to the earth until after the millennium. It wouldn't need to come down if it already come down. And as we said, there's just a difference. There's a Jerusalem where there's actually still sin to deal with. There's still bad stuff that go on. And there's going to be one massive rebellion. But then there's the New Jerusalem where that doesn't happen. That would explain the references to our being able to what?
Fly.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't, you know, that ain't hard to believe. If you have trouble believing this, Isaiah 60 verse 8, just one, I just Air Jerusalem, I like to call it, says, "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" Amen. That's not doves, they're flying as the doves. And they're flying into their windows. Like, where you been? New Jerusalem. I think I'll go back. Yeah. No wings needed. I don't need no cape. I'm not going to have a mask on. Not going to use a fake name. I'm just going to fly. Amen. You say you're crazy. Amen. I'll take it. New Jerusalem waits for the final new heaven and earth before descending to the first heaven. And your continued studies will add to your understanding of what we've been talking about with the flying and all that. And we've covered it, but we have to move on. So let's go now to this reference we just read, Revelation 21:2, the descent to the first heaven. This is context. We've talked about, we've already seen the end of the millennium. The great rebellion is put down. There's been a great white throne judgment. All of that is done and over with. And then it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Well, it's already been seen in heaven, the second heaven. Now he says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's when it comes and actually is on the earth, I believe. And I say I believe because there's some room for difference. There's some guys out there that have some different ideas. But I just am presenting it as I see it. And I believe that if you understand what we're saying tonight, it'll make sense as you read the whole Bible. If you believe something about New Jerusalem and then as you're reading through the rest of the Bible, it doesn't make sense, there's a problem there. Why does New Jerusalem remain above until after the great white throne judgment? Can or would the city of God dwell on earth still filled with rebellion? And see, that's the reason. I believe the reason it stays above is because there's still sin on the earth. And there's going to be one big rebellion. But after that's over with, then things change. I also believe this is connected to the three tabernacles. The Bible talks about three tabernacles, three stages, which end with God dwelling among men. In that, think about that. These New Jerusalem stages end with God dwelling among men. Read it, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, if you've studied the tabernacle in the Bible, it's going back to Exodus, the earthly tabernacle. But we also find in Hebrews that it was based upon, and actually Exodus also tells us that the earthly tabernacle is based on a heavenly tabernacle. And then we find out with Jesus that those are a picture of Him. And this is how Larkin maps it out. The heavenly tabernacle is the model for what Moses was given, which was also used for the temples. And then you have the tabernacle of man, which was perfectly manifest when Jesus became flesh, the incarnation. Isn't that awesome? Because we just read in the previous verse, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. There is a heavenly tabernacle. The earthly was the picture of the heavenly, which is a picture of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. By the way, a study of three in Scripture is an amazing exercise. This is just a partial listing. Three heavens, we just stayed tonight. Three persons of the Godhead, we call it the Trinity. Three tabernacles, we just talked about. Three natures of man, body, soul, spirit. Trichotomy is what it's called. Three gifts were brought by the wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were, but we do know there were three gifts. And there were three crosses at Calvary. 3 days in the tomb. And so this is just a partial listing. Three in the Scripture is an amazing study. And it's closed, verse 3. The tabernacle is dwelling with them. Read that. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what it's all about right there, folks. That's what it's all about. We have a word of prayer, and if anybody would like Q&A, I'll stick around. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this study of Your Word. We just thank You for the truth of our future home. And giving us all this information, it's sometimes even overwhelming just to think about it. We thank You for the promise that we have of eternal salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done, the tabernacle of God. And for this day that's to come, just cannot wait. Just an amazing thing, Lord. Just amazing. It's beyond our understanding. Thank You for giving us this book and the words of this book to teach us these things, and Your Holy Spirit as our counselor and our guide. I just pray, Lord, everyone here would have a hunger to learn more about Jesus, to learn more about the place He's preparing for us, and to just learn more about the Word, the book that You've given us. And we just thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have questions? Tracy.
When He comes and we are resurrected from the dead, are we going to have the Holy Spirit will no longer have to dwell with us, but we'll be with Him forever?
Well, it still will be, but it'll be in a more complete manner, actually. So right now, she asked if when resurrected about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and right now, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but the relation that we have is imperfect because of our nature. We still have our sin nature who gets in the way, who we just constantly give in to that. When the difference is, man, when that day comes, you are totally filled, glorification, totally. Your sinful nature is gone. And it's going to be something, again, just like I was saying in my prayer, it's something we can only think about. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, all those bad thoughts we have. I mean, how many of you thought about killing somebody today? Amen? Yeah. Oh, you bunch of liars. I know some of you. I know some of you want to kill somebody today. How many times you get cut off by somebody and you find yourself, just wishing the cop would pull him over and just impound that car, we can't. I'm man enough to admit to you right now that while I'm not always giving in to those thoughts and everything, but I'm telling you, every day I'd battle with this. Jenny's got a more sanctified approach. Dear God, please kill them. Amen. Johnny's got the right idea. Amen. Spontaneous combustion. No, but I mean, and I'll tell you, it's like, I'm going to tell you, like Hillary right now. Seeing what's going on with her, it's hard because I would love to not see her as president. I'm just being honest with you. I just think I can go on and on about that. But I still feel sorry for her. I mean, it's just like, I'd like to see her retire and, but you know what I'm saying? But I know some people are like, yeah, let that lady fall flat on her face. You know, and I'm like, I don't know. Yeah, Charlie?
And then I was wondering, because his blood was shed for us on the cross, and like glorified bodies, there's no mention of blood. I was wondering if, like, it doesn't ever talk about Jesus having, like, getting cut or anything. Except for when he was actually,
He wasn't walking around in his glorified state, which is why he could bleed when they crucified him. He was glorified for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what that was all about. But he, Philippians, I believe, chapter 2, describes this, where it says he emptied himself.
Became of no reputation.
And became in the form of a man. Meaning that, humbled himself. So there was, and don't ask me to explain that. I'm not claiming to understand it. But I just know that's what the Bible says, and we know it's true that he, in some way, emptied himself of that glory that he now has put back on. And by the way, he put it back on when he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And so when people say, oh, I had a dream last night and Jesus came and visited me. Oh yeah, what did he look like? Kenny Loggins. No, that wasn't Jesus. He's got hair white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. You know, that's what he looks like now. He's looked like that ever since he ascended to heaven. So, but that's the difference is before the ascension, when he went to heaven and put back on his glory, before that, he was, and this is the mystery of the incarnation, which the mainstream churches, mainline churches, have fought about since the very beginning. Some of you may wonder why there's an Orthodox and a Catholic church. It wasn't over the Pope. The Pope and all that came later, actually. They split over this debate about the nature of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they agreed that he was God and man, but they disagreed what that meant, and so they all got mad at each other and split. And so the one thing we do know is that he was 100% man and 100% God, not 50-50. And so when he died, that's why he could shed his blood, because he was a man. And it's that's why he's asking about the blood. If I understood right, your question was, how was he bleeding if he was sinless? Yes, but not glorified. And that's why he was...
Well, he was sinless, and I know that he was like both God and man. So like, I was actually kind of wondering, like, if there's no mention of Jesus suffering any injuries.
No, no.
I was wondering, because like, he was... Like, you mentioned that he was like the perfect incarnation of a man. So like, I was thinking,
like, will
they ever get sunburned?
No, you know, Charlie, you know what would be dumb is if you didn't ask those questions. I think it's absolutely normal for us to sit and think those. You're thinking about Jesus, you know? And so you're going to think about these things. People who don't think about Jesus are the only people who don't ask those questions. People ask questions like, when he was a baby, did he cry? I believe he did. Because he wasn't crying because he was hurt or he was a normal human being, also God. So when he's hungry, he let mom know. Hey, I'm hungry. You know, he couldn't talk yet. There's people who actually claim that Jesus talked when he was an infant. There's no record of that. He was a normal baby in every way except he never committed sin. And I don't believe he ever got sick. I've heard some people argue otherwise. I don't believe he ever got sick. I've known some kids who, you know, rarely ever got sick during the lifetime. He just never got sick.
He bare all of our infirmities on
yeah.
the cross. He didn't get sick.
If he had gotten sick, that would mean that he was subject to the curse and would need to be saved. You see what I'm saying? That's why I don't believe there's any argument for that.
And the last part of that. When he appeared to Mary at the tomb, said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet."
Right.
He then, after he ascended, came back and was seen.
But he still didn't portray that glory.
So he didn't, it wasn't like the revelation, the appearance.
Right, right.
Well,
Yeah, that's what that's all about. I mean, when he went and said he had to go to the Father, he actually, and again, there's some nut cases that teach otherwise, but the Bible, I believe, is clear that he actually, we saw the graphic, there's a heavenly tabernacle. He took the blood and actually, I believe, put that on the mercy seat in heaven. And then he came back 40 days, ascended to heaven, and has been in his glory ever since. I just real quick before I ask any more questions, Charlie talked about listening. You can actually listen and watch on your DVD player. We have a couple of these. And if you want one, take it. If you want to pay for it, $7. Go to the bookstore, $35.
Wow.
So they're right here. And I'm only saying $7 because people, you don't have to pay if you don't have the money. But if you want to, $7, that's all we paid for them. So they're DVD. Huh? No, this is DVD. It's for watching. You watch it on the screen, and as you watch, it turns the page.
It was more of a comment, actually, because as far as you're talking about blood and all, is that we had the idea that perhaps man always had some form of liquid.
Yeah, this is going way out of, is extra biblical land.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of discussion about it.
Right. The tree corrupted it, and that's the blood we have nowadays.
Peter Ruckman made a teaching popular, but I don't think he's the originator of it. But I couldn't tell you who it was. But that there's like maybe water in the veins or something of Adam and Eve. And after they sinned, it became blood as we know it, red blood and all that. Pure conjecture. There's nothing biblical to, you know, about that guess. It's just a guess. It's a good guess because one of the things they say is if you didn't have a blood system, and then when Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if it became red blood, then it would have changed her complexion, which means that Adam would have known just by looking at her that something big had changed. But there's also just the fact that they were in an innocent state, and I believe they were in a glorified state in the garden. I believe that we, during the millennium, will be in a similar condition that they were in before they sinned. And so when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the glory would have departed, just like it's pictured in the temple in Ezekiel. And so that would have changed her as well. So that's one of those things that I don't, you know, I have friends who believe that and it's of no consequence, but...
Jesus loves me.